Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the harvest season is nearly over. We're approaching the month of November. And it's brought a host of fresh grain, of corn, of wheat, of soy, and barley. Perhaps more readily noticeable for us are the fruits and the vegetables that are making their way into the markets for us to purchase. Perhaps you take the time to buy them in bulk, canning and freezing and otherwise preserving the fruit of the harvest for the season to come. You visit the fall fairs to see the fruit of people's labor on a display. All of the pumpkins and the corn, the preservatives and the animals and baking on display, showing the labor of that year. And each autumn, year by year, brings a harvest from this earth that our Lord God has given to us. And this imagery of growth, of harvest, it could be strong, powerful imagery, since it features so prominently in people's lives. After all, without harvesting the growth of the earth, we would not have any food to eat, and we would ultimately starve. Now, it's readily visible for us living here in the countryside, but even those living in cities can see and learn about plants of growth, of harvest. You know, one thing that's not always announced are failed crops. No fall fair will feature the failed harvest, the dead plants, or proudly display the weeds and the thorns. After all, what is sought after is a bountiful harvest. And Christ, our Savior, He uses this imagery to describe the kingdom of God and the Word that brings access to it. In our text, He describes the work of a farmer about how he goes as a sower to plant in the fields in the hope of a harvest. And He describes the result of that work, how the same seed falling on different soils, different portions of land, results in different things. And in three of the situations, there's no harvest. And in one type, there's a very bountiful harvest. And so with this parable, our Lord, He lays out to people how they are to respond to His gospel message of salvation. And so this afternoon, I bring you this gospel of Christ found in this parable with this theme and points. The Lord of the harvest uses a parable to call His people to hear His message. And we'll see the message in the seed, the response in the soil, and the goal of the sower. The Lord of the harvest uses a parable to call us to hear His message, and that message in the seed. Now Mark here continues along in describing the gospel work of our Lord by detailing this well-known parable. This isn't the first time in Mark's gospel that we read of Jesus using an analogy or metaphor, for He actually uses imagery several times earlier, particularly in His confrontations with the Pharisees. But here He does not make a direct line, a direct connection between His analogy, between His story, His parable, and what He intends it for. Here He sat and He taught only in a parable. And for a bit of context, this parable begins a large section on Christ's teachings. It follows after a series of confrontations that He has with the Pharisees, with the teachers, and how He affiliated with those whom He had called. For our Savior had grown deeply distressed by how these leaders, they were receiving His word. Rather, the way in which they were not receiving it. For the Pharisees, the scribes, they were rejecting Him. They did not see Him as the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. They knew the Scriptures better than anyone. And yet, they did not truly hear that word. They did not witness and see Christ as the Messiah. So Christ had gone to teach the crowds beside the sea, now a familiar location to those around him. For his miracles, his teachings, they had become so widespread that people gathered in very large crowds to listen to him, yearning to hear his message, bringing him the sick. Now the last verse in Mark 1 reminds us that Jesus could no longer openly enter into the towns. And in chapter 3, we can read of how he first used a boat to avoid being crushed. Now again, here in chapter 4, he sits in the boat again. But now, he teaches explicitly, focusing in on parables. Now before we look at this parable extensively, we remind ourselves of the very reason Christ was in the boat in the first place. For he had come not to drive out the demons or to heal the sick. He had come not to perform these miracles for the benefit of the masses. He had come not to speak in simple stories and nice analogies. He had come to preach the gospel of God. In Mark 1:38, he told his disciples that they would go on through Galilee so that he might preach. For he said, "That is why I came out." And that's the very same verb he uses to describe the sower, how he went out, he came out to sow. And so he describes this sower. And in those days, they did not have a large and complicated farm machinery to plant their seed into a GPS-aligned rows with optimal spacing, well-researched fertilizers, and timetables to dictate the path to the most optimum yield. Planting was rather done by hand. The farmer gathered seed into an apron that he held with one hand, and he used the other hand to grab handfuls to scatter the seed across the ground. And he went slowly, using handful after handful, to cover all the ground around him, hoping for a spread that would result in a large harvest in the fall. And this was a sweeping method. It resulted in seeds going all over the place. Now, of course, the seed would fall onto the ground prepared in the field by the farmer. But it would also scatter onto the nearby rocks, onto the paths, and other uncleared areas. The Jews that were listening to this parable would have been very familiar with the analogy. So he describes this farmer, but he stops short. Here, he does not explain the parable. Whereas earlier, Mark 2, for example, he directly compares the physician coming for the sick also with himself coming for sinners. Here, no explanation for the farmer. He rather began and ended this parable with a call to listen, to hear. Two imperatives for the people to hear him. Two commands to listen to what he had to say. This was a command to be active in listening, to take to heart what he had to say into account and to respond accordingly. What he had to say was not to be taken lightly, not as some simple story to pass the time or for a bit of entertainment. His message had importance. He had come, after all, to proclaim the gospel of God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the Pharisees and the scribes would not listen, they would not hear, then all the more for everyone else to hear, to listen, to understand. Now, when Jesus explained this parable later on in private to his disciples, he told them that its understanding was not for everyone. He explained to them that he came with the Word, the living Word of God, the gospel of salvation, a gospel centered in him. In him, the Christ, the Word of God, he is the seed. Yet not everyone who knows the gospel will find salvation. And he himself knew that, and quoted from what he had inspired Isaiah to write so long ago. We read that together this afternoon. Isaiah 6, the Lord commissioned his servant Isaiah to be his prophet in a vision, in which he saw the Lord sitting enthroned and exalted on high. Isaiah was terrified, but he was quieted by one of the angels who touched his mouth with a burning coal. The Lord called Isaiah to go with a message to the people, a message that Jesus quotes here in Mark 4. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on listening. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. For the message of the Lord would result in people hardening their hearts. And not just any people. Isaiah was to speak to the people of Israel, to the children of Abraham, to the children of the covenant. People who thought that they knew the Lord God, but who would not have their ears listening, their eyes watching, their hearts soft. In like manner, Jesus continued in his message, those outside the kingdom of God would not turn, would not be forgiven. They would not understand his words, his message, his gospel. Ultimately, they would reject it. This is the reality of God's message, beloved of Christ. His word is living. It cuts to the heart. People either respond in belief or in disbelief. There's no middle ground. One leads to life, to a bountiful response, and the other leads to death, to rocks, thistles, and birds. Week by week, we gather here. Week by week, we listen to God's word. How do we respond? How do we receive the message of Christ? How do we take to heart his call to hear the urgency of his cry? There are different ways to respond. And only one way is in belief. Our Savior outlined four responses to this seeded message in this parable. And to his disciples, he provided an explanation for each response in the soil. Now in this parable, our Savior described how the seed, the soul, were scattered. It fell onto four different places, how the seed grew in different ways in each place. He described these common occurrences for the seed. Some fell on the packed ground where people walked. Some fell on the rocky ground where there was no depth, and some fell on thorns. And how some fell on the field, the good soil prepares where it could grow. And Jesus compared those who did not listen at all to the word to the seed that fell along the path. He spoke of how Satan would immediately come, how he would take away that word which was sown, much like how a bird would come and peck and eat the seed off the path. For these pathways, they were well traveled, hardened by all the feet that walked along. It was not tilled up, it was not permeable for the seed to fall into, packed down. And these are those about whom Isaiah's words most directly apply. They have ears, but do not listen, eyes, but do not see. We're also reminded here of the sovereignty of our God. Satan may steal the seed away, but he can only do so to those whom God permits, to those who are not tilled, to those who are hardened along the paths. It's important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, that the word, the seed, it still fell on those places, even if its evidence is quickly removed. Many, many people hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, and they continue on their way, hardly even acknowledging its existence. But they did hear it. They had received the seed, that one message of salvation. It just has no impact on them. It does not permeate the hardened path. And those who hear the word the most, brothers and sisters, are those who gather for worship week by week. And that great foe, Satan, who prowls around like a lion, is at war with the church and hopes to snatch away whomever he can. Anyone who does not delve into the gospel of our Lord, who does not seek its riches and yearn to live according to them, to see their lives transformed by his Spirit, will have that seed snatched away. Those who do not hear . There are also those who have a shallow faith, like seed that falls on rocky ground. Most farmers might tell you with a smile on their face of the joys each spring of removing the rocks from the fields. How it's an annual activity to search for the rocks that have worked their way up from the earth, to be plucked out and removed from the soil. Israel is not much different. The farmers need to go to remove the rocks, and there are many places where it's too rocky to plant a healthy crop. Jesus compared that soil to those with a shallow faith, those who would not persevere in difficult times. Such seeds can grow as if on fertile soil. But without any depth, there's no room for the roots to become established. And so when the wet springs give way to a hot summer, the ground becomes scorched and the plants, they wither away, they die. Likewise, it's very easy for sinners to catch a religious fervor, to join a spiritual movement, to join themselves perhaps to a Christian church for a time, caught on an emotional wave. Yet the life of a true follower of Christ is not an easy one. And when following this Savior comes with a cost, those who are Christians for the wrong reason will not persevere. A third landing place is among the thorns. These seeds are compared with those that have too many distractions in their lives. They hear the word. They respond to it. It begins to grow. But they do not remove the things of the world from their lives. They're deceived by what this world has to offer to them, of money and extravagant lifestyles, fulfilling sinful desires. Rather than turning away from worldly distraction, this follower remains in them, becomes lost in them. Much like how grain might grow amidst other unwanted plants, but as they develop, as they grow bigger, there's not enough room for those initially small plants grow into big plants side by side, and the smaller grain loses against the tough weeds. So they grow for a time, but their time, their attention, their devotion, they're consumed by other things. The world is constantly alluring us, tempting us with its attractions, with the empty offers of a busy Western life, pursuing the American dream, keeping up with the Joneses. Very easy for this world to tempt us into apathy with our faith, preventing us from devoting more time to it by keeping us busy with other things. Things like vacations and renovations, sports and activities, our schoolwork, our employment. All things well enough in themselves. But when they leave no time to grow in faith, they choke it out. These distractions choke out a faith starved to be fed by devotion, by prayer, by involvement within the church, within that holy communion of saints. And we see in these three responses, brothers and sisters, the enemies of our faith. As the Catechism reminds us at the very end of the sixth petition on prayer, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, they do not cease to attack us. And these three enemies are our enemies, the enemies of the children of God, the enemies He upholds us against. Yet such enemies readily claim many who have fooled themselves into a sense of security, thinking that they are followers of Christ, even as they continue down a path toward destruction. love of Christ in all three scenarios, the seed is sown. The gospel is proclaimed. The message went out. These are people who do hear about Jesus, who even respond in kind, and ultimately do not have faith in and of themselves. It's an easy thing to dismiss it. We're called to reflect upon our own responses to Christ's message, to see whether we're hearing our Savior. For what is an appropriate response to hearing the word? What does seed that falls upon ready soil result in? Those who hear the word and truly accept it, they bear fruit, yielding a bountiful harvest, a harvest that's even beyond measure. Christ describes this harvest that comes from good soil with an incredible result, 30, 60, 100-fold. This type of harvest is beyond any other. And Jesus describes it to show that there is no non-radical response to the seed of his message. Those who truly respond are transformed. For the message that falls on those who will enter into the kingdom of God is one that bears a glorious response. In fact, it's impossible for those that hear his word, who believe it with all their heart by the indwelling of his Spirit, to not bring forth fruit of thankfulness. Those who follow Christ, those who come to know him and to trust in him with all their heart, they love to carry out his will, to live for him. And that shows in their lives. They're invested in his word, studying it diligently, listening to it. They have their struggles, but they come to depend on God more and more even as they're persecuted, the son of the persecutions beat down on them. And they flee away from their temptations, weeding out the desires of the flesh so that they can remain devoted to Christ. All this seems a rather tall order for us, beloved of Christ. After all, who among us can say that we've never glossed over God's word or tuned out of a sermon? Who can say they've always remained steadfast in their faith throughout trials? Who can say that they've weeded out every last temptation and desire of the world from their hearts? Can such a parable provide comfort? Or does it only discourage us in our self-reflection? How can I be counted as good soil? Yet our Savior also in this parable has a gospel message, a proclamation of the kingdom of God, a goal of reconciliation with his beloved people. For Christ spoke this parable to benefit not the people of this world, but the children of God. His goal was not one of discouragement and despair, but one of hope of reconciliation. As he said to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Those he had called to himself, they would respond in faith, for they were the ones that God had given to him. And it was in him, in Christ, in their Savior, that they had these things. To you has been given this secret. To you, the kingdom of God. For everyone had heard the parables. Everyone had witnessed him driving out the demons, healing the sick, performing these miracles. They had heard his message. They had marveled at his authority. But even his own family doubted him, saying that he was even out of his mind. The Pharisees had even, not only had they rejected him and confronted him, they had begun to plot against him, to plot to kill him. Not everyone believed his message. He had come, he told his disciples, to preach the word, to call people to repentance and belief as the kingdom of God was at hand. Yet the majority did not have listening ears and seeing eyes. But Christ had come for His people. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God and explained His message in private. Mark 4:34 reads, He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples He explained everything. Just as Mark recorded for us here in these first 20 verses. Jesus had spoken this parable to the crowd, but He explained it to the disciples when they were alone. Brothers and sisters, Christ took these men and took the time to instruct them, to train them in particular, to prepare them for their task of bringing the Word. For He knew that there would come times that would bring trials for His people. Our Lord knew that He was sending these men out to proclaim His gospel and that the responses they would receive would not always be what they desired. And so they needed strength and encouragement and wisdom to lead and guide His church. He knew that the church would struggle from generation to generation throughout the ages with heresy, with apathy, with hypocrisy, and with worldliness. So He spoke about how His kingdom would yield all manner of response, but that only one type of response was His goal. For our Lord, ascendant on high, looks ahead to His final goal of reconciliation, and He knows the number of His people. He's actively at work in gathering, defending, preserving for Himself a people chosen to everlasting life, a people that He works in by His Spirit. But while He knows who will respond in faith, and those who will be hardened or choked out, we do not. We cannot know where the seed will grow and where it will fail. As Paul wrote the Corinthians, the apostles planted the seed and men can water it, but the Lord is the one who gives the growth. We cannot force a seed that's planted in the ground to break open and sprout up. All we can do is scatter the seed by proclaiming the Word and water it in the hopes that it will grow. So we can encourage, we can even admonish one another as instruments in the hands of our Lord to remove rocks and thorns of this world. We cannot provide the growth. Only the most perfect gardener of all can cultivate growth. The one who brings the seasons in their time. The one who pours out the rain upon the earth. The one who causes the sun to shine morning by morning. He alone can cause a seed to become a plant bearing a harvest. As the Lord spoke through Isaiah, just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it to bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing I sent it. So we can witness the goal of our Savior, the Lord of the harvest, come to pass with each passing day. His Word goes out. And we witness His Word going out. And we know His Word will bring about a response. This is the reality that we have in Christ. In Christ, the kingdom of heaven is given. In Christ, we can demonstrate that we have it in the fruits of our lives. For the life of a Christian properly nourished and refreshed by the Word of God, encouraged within the communion of saints, striving forward by the power of the Spirit, is a life that shows it. A life that does bear the fruit of the Spirit. A life that is radically transformed by the Lord and Giver of life into one that anyone can tell is bearing grain 30, 60, 100-fold. As James would later write, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The Word implanted in their hearts is a word that will save souls. James uses a word for implanting that speaks, it's imagery of plants growing, but it speaks more of growth than of sowing. As he continued, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he echoes the word of his Savior, whose parable spoke of those who did not respond to the hearing of the word. He encourages his readers to bear fruit of that implanted seed, to bear fruit in the word. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have this command of our risen Savior. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When we reflect upon our own actions, what is our response? How are we receiving with meekness the Christ's implanted word? The word of God which shapes the way we live our lives, the way that we talk to one another, the way that we even look at the world around us. Christ's word in fertile soil brings forth a crop that cannot be denied, a rich harvest that is beyond any other harvest. So as the day of Christ's return approaches, how do we hear? How do we respond? Do we recognize the urgency of Christ's message? Do we respond in indifference, in worldliness? Or do we hear it? Do we believe it? There's no middle ground. The seed of Christ plants. It either bears fruit or it doesn't at all. May it be our hope and prayer to respond in faith with the harvest he comes to collect. Amen.